As we turn now this evening, we're going to look to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll read the first five verses again. And we'll read a couple of places in the Heidelberg Catechism for our sermon. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5. Hear now the word of God. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and to the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then the catechism. Listen to these words that we confess, starting we'll read question 46, and then I'll read question and answer 49. These both dealing with the ascension of Jesus. Question 46 and answer 46 reads, what do you understand by the words he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And then question 49, what benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. Let us pray. Merciful God, we have heard your word and we have heard the confession of our hearts with the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray now as we begin to open up this passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 1, that your Spirit would indeed enlighten our minds, our eyes, open our eyes and our ears, so that we may truly hear Jesus Christ, hear the evangelist Luke as he explains what is important about this day. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. And so, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we take a look at the day Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, Ascension Day. And to help us understand this day in history, we have considered the catechism's questions and answers, and we have looked at the inspired author's Luke, who has investigated the historic records. He's spoken with the people, and he reports his findings now to Theophilus. Now, as a matter of introduction to the book of Acts, so that we can understand what we're looking at here in this book, let's understand there's at least, that means this is the least, right, the smallest, at least six reasons for why Luke, the evangelist, the doctor, wrote the second volume of Christ's work for his church. Christ's gospel ministry seen now through the preaching and through the oversight of the office bearers within the church. First, here's six reasons. First, Christ remained upon the earth. We see this in chapter 1. Remained upon the earth to show us the faithfulness of our God in keeping his promises. He promised to send the Spirit. And we hear it three times in the first 11 verses. The Spirit's coming. The Spirit's coming. The Spirit's coming. Second, in Luke's second volume here, we begin to see how Christ governs his church today through his word and his Spirit. Third, we see Christ actually reigns over all earth and heaven. That's the book of Acts. Fourth, we see the power of Christ to save his people through the preaching of the gospel, which, by the way, is storming hell's gates. Preaching the gospel is storming the gates of hell. Fifth, because that's what preaching is, storming the very gates of hell. What we see in the book of Acts is, again, God's faithfulness in sustaining his church through the hardship and great trials. We see martyrdom in the book of Acts. And yet we see a church that grows. And last, sixth, we see the business of the church, namely, preaching. The book of Acts is one sermon after another sermon after another sermon after another sermon. It is history that is based on preaching. History that is based on preaching. That is the book of Acts. It's six reasons. Again, at least six. That means that we could have so much more that we could say, give an outline of the book of Acts. But that's at least six reasons. This points out that what we are looking at, just in brief this morning or this evening, is a rich book of history. History which brings us to the great throne of grace, the grace of our God who gives to us his grace as we open up this book, his word. Now, as we step into the first five verses, what we see is Luke informs us concerning the reasons for writing this second book. Namely, Christ elects, gathers, and baptizes his church with his Spirit, by his Spirit. Okay. And we'll break this down by seeing Christ working, governing us by his Spirit, in electing his apostles and teaching them all that they are to do as office bearers in the church. That's verses 1 through 3. And we'll also see Christ gathers his people by his Spirit and thus baptizes his people with his Spirit, which begins with the apostles. Right, that's verse 4. And then we'll see also verse 5. But let's begin with verse 1 and verse 2. In verses 1 through 3, we see these two topics, election and teaching. Election and teaching must be seen together in this passage. For Luke is informing or teaching the reverend or revered Theophilus. The revered Theophilus. Theophilus was called out. He was elected, as it were, to receive this book of instruction. He was elected in order to read this book. All things happen by God's marvelous and at times incomprehensible design, decree. Therefore, those who are called to this book are called by God to hear these words. Election and teaching go together. In other words, you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. And so let's remember, nothing happens by chance. We didn't walk through these doors by chance, but by God's sovereign electing hand for the reason to learn, to grow, and to mature in Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Election. Look at verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, with these introductory words here in verse 1, not only do we find who Luke is writing to, but we find the subject matter of his writing, Jesus. That's the subject, Jesus. We're reminded that Luke is the author of two volumes, Luke, that's the Gospel, and here, the book of Acts. The first volume of Luke's was his history, the historical gospel, the account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, ends in Acts chapter 1. So the gospel history ends here in this chapter. The moment he ascends, that's gospel history ends. Chapter 2, starting in verse 15, verse 12, the upper room, the rest of the history begins. That's the history now that we see with the ministry of the apostles. And so Luke, we can see here, we call him an evangelist. It's because he's a gospel writer. That's what evangelist means, gospel teacher, writer. But also he's a historian. So we see that here, that he's a historian. Much like Moses was a lawgiver, therefore a lawyer, a person who studied the law, gave the law. Here we find that Luke was the first church historian, the first church historian. Luke continues his work by continuing the story of Christ's ongoing ministry, yet there is a difference. here in this second work. Christ, as we'll see with the rest of the book of Acts, is not physically with his people. But the point of Acts, he is with his people by his Spirit. And so with this said, we find the reason for writing this next part of his history, part two, to explain how the church is governed by Christ. It's governed through his word and Spirit. And so we find out that Luke is writing to Theophilus, which means lover of God, lover of God. Now, some have argued that this man was not a real man with a real name. Not this wasn't his real name. In other words, this was kind of like a nickname. In fact, some have even gone on to say that, well, Theophilus was kind of a name that Luke meant for anyone that was a Christian. So this could be written to anyone. Or possibly that he's writing to some high official in the Roman government. The problem with that is Luke didn't respect people that much. And he used people's names. John would use synonyms like that. In fact, he called himself the Beloved. And he'd use other names. He wouldn't say Mary. He'd say the mother of Jesus. And so he used certain language like that. But Luke never did. He was very historical. In other words, why change the way you handle things when you're dealing with this person you're writing to? This man is real. He's writing to a person named Theophilus. In the original, it's a capital pronoun name. Theophilus. Not just some generic title. So he's writing to somebody. He's writing to somebody. And so the Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing this piece of history for the churches, for this man and for the churches, benefit and profit. Because upon hearing these words, sinners are saved. That's the gospel in the book of Acts. And the most beautiful thing that we find out in this book, again, here's another one of those reasons for writing it. We see how bad the early church had it. The situations and the circumstances that they were dealing with, life and death. Life and death circumstances. We don't have it that bad. They were dealing with life and death around every corner. Their prayer meetings were done in quiet, in secret. Their worship services in private. Closed doors, locked doors. Pretty bad for the first few decades here of the church, and it would get even worse as centuries would fall. Now, finally, here in this first verse, we see the subject matter, as we've seen, is Christ governing his people by his word, by his Spirit. He governs even his creation, see here, all in all. He remained on earth for 40 days in order to instruct his apostles. That's important. We'll talk about just how important that is. Luke's first and second book are about Christ's ministry. Even the book of Acts is about the ministry of Christ. It just so happens to be through the preaching of the gospel. That is Christ ministering to his people. So the first is about his physical work on earth with his hands literally touching soil. The second is about his Spirit doing work in the body of Christ. But Christ is still at work. He governs his church now. Through his word and through his Spirit. Now this brings us to verse 2. Verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. We see two wonderful observations here with verse 2. The first deals with when these words were spoken. Notice the day that these words were spoken. When Luke says until the day, it points to this day. This day in history. The day Jesus ascended into heaven. That's this day. For Jesus remained on the land for 40 days until this day that he ascended into heaven. He remained for 40 days teaching his apostles, and then on this day he was taken up to the right hand of the Father. Now the second observation is the reality that Jesus remained because he and the Spirit still had work to do. They still had work to do. Notice what Luke says, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus and the Spirit of God gave to the church their orders. He gave to the church their orders. The church's orders. This is to be understood with what it means to be church. What it means to be church. Jesus Christ gave to his church what it is to constitute them as church. And we see the necessity of ministers. We see the necessity of elders, deacons in this book. We see the necessity of prayer meetings in this book. scheduled prayer meetings. We see the necessity of worship services in this book. We see the necessity of gathering together for fellowship in this book. We see the necessity of Bible study in this book. We see the necessity of consistory council, classes, and synod meetings in this book. We see the necessity of preaching, which becomes the main focus of this book. We see the preaching and the teaching of Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Paul throughout this book. Jesus Christ gave to his church these orders, and we see them in this book, practiced, put out. We notice also who received these orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, the question here in the language of this verse is, who does he, see that's capital he, who does he refer to in this verse? Does he refer to Jesus? Or does he refer to the Spirit? Who does he refer to? Now, the answer to that wonderful type of question is yes. Yes. Refers to both. In fact, it also refers to the Father. The Father, we'll find out, is also the one who has called them and has made promises to them. For Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has called these men to these holy orders. Now we see election. We see election for the sake of teaching and preaching. Jesus Christ still to this day, by his Spirit, calls men to preach the gospel. And this is what we see in verse 3. Look at verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, we see many historical points at this moment. It was for this reason Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days. He remained to show that he was truly alive, as the Catechism put it. He remained to give to his apostles and other disciples many convincing proofs, and he did. He ate, he walked, he talked, he slept, he did all these things. Yet the main point, which is what we find in other places of Scripture, is this last point of this verse. Look at it. Jesus remained in order to continue the education of the apostles. If they were going to usher in, by the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God, if they were going to be kingdom heralds by gospel preaching ministry, they had better be educated. It's verse 3. Not only had Jesus worked with these men for 3 years, not only had he already commissioned them to go and do work in the cities, he commissioned the 12, he commissioned the 70, he's already commissioned them. But now notice they needed 40 more days of continued education post-resurrection. It wasn't enough. They needed to learn more. They needed more instruction. This was necessary. See, this is why the Bible runs against the modern idea of anti-intellectualism. These men who were to fill the pulpits of the first century church were educated men, not some scoundrel fishermen. They spent seminary years, 3 years at the feet of Jesus. That was called seminary. 3 years studying with Jesus, and then 40 days with a resurrected Lord. They needed further education, as we see here, for several reasons. First, we notice that this education is a must. We're dealing with the very Word of God, and a great judgment is brought upon those who interpret this book wrongly. We'll find that in the book of Acts. This is why we have Acts 15, by the way. A great synod was called together. A council in Jerusalem was called together so that they could interpret rightly the situations in the church according to the Word of God. Secondly, because we're dealing with the Word of God, we need men who are competent in the Word of God. Men who are competent. These disciples here had the Old Testament memorized, word for word. That's called competency. Word for word, memorized. Peter, John, Paul, Stephen, and Philip. Yes, they were inspired, but they also were educated. And they, when you see them quote Scripture, that's off the top of their head. They didn't have a Bible open. They didn't have a Strong's Concordance with them. That was off the top of their head. These men were soaked with the Word of God, and they applied it to the lives of the people. It is true that the Bible is simple enough for a 12-year-old to read and understand all that one needs in order to be saved, but that 12-year-old does not remain a 12-year-old. That 12-year-old grows, and that 12-year-old matures in the faith, in the Word of God. And as people grow, they continue to be educated. That's the point. Now, again, if one does not grow, if one is not growing in love, in knowledge, in the trust of the Lord, then there is a question that stands out like an elephant in the room. Do you know Jesus? See, that's the question. Because if you know Jesus, then you will want to grow. You want to be next to Him. You want to hear Him every day. You want to study Him. You want to know everything you can know about Him. That's growing in knowledge, love, and a trust in Jesus Christ. You'll grab whatever book you can to study. Continued education. See, we're given this account for the benefit of seeing even the apostles, even Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Matthew, needed 40 more days. They needed these 40 more days of further education. And if the apostles who walked with Jesus, who had 3 years with Jesus, who saw Jesus die, who saw Him raised from the dead, who talked with Him, if they needed this, how much more do we? How much more do we need every chance we get to come together and study this Word? See, notice Jesus gathered them to teach them. It wasn't individual. He gathered them to instruct them, to teach them. And so how much more do we need to be gathered in order to be instructed in God's Word? See, we must be in this book daily. For here we find Christ gathers us by His Spirit. That's verses 4 and 5. We find Christ beginning His government in these two verses. First, He gathers His people. Then He begins to point at the fulfillment of the promise, the Spirit's outpouring. Look at verse 4. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard of from Me." We'll read verse 5 here in just a moment. This still happens to this day, by the way, the gathering. The gathering. Luke says Jesus gathered His apostles together. He called them into His presence. This is a call to gather before God, which we can call a call to worship. For God's about to speak, and He's about to explain His words. That's worship. This is a call to come and worship. Jesus gathers His church for worship. And then we find here he talks, and it's a command. It's a command. After the gathering together, we see God giving commands. This command is the continued command to remain in Jerusalem for a time. There was to be something amazing to happen in Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God. Jesus was going to continue to use this city for a while in the center of His work, in the gathering of His church. And Jerusalem, in just a few columns in our Bible here, for just a short time, will finally live up to what it was supposed to be, a light to the nations. It'll do that. That's Pentecost. It'll finally become a light to the nations. And so notice Jesus commanded them to stay and wait for the promise of the Father. Notice the Father had promised to send the Spirit to His people. And this begins with the Spirit being poured upon the apostles. That's the beginning of this Spirit's outpouring. Yet we must notice the fountain of, or the source of this promise is the Father. He is the source of all good, the fountain of all good, as we confess in the Belgic Confession. For we begin to understand that it is the Father who makes the promise, the Son is the one who continues the promise and even accomplishes it for us by sending the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who is applied. The Spirit who is applied. The Father has promised, Jesus proclaims the promise, and the Spirit is in fact the one who has fulfilled the promise. He is the one who is given. Jesus had declared it all the way back in Luke 24. Think of at the baptisms with John. That's coming up in verse 5 here. But all the way back in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus says, I'm sending the Spirit. There he is. All right. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thing we see at this moment is our faithful God continuing to keep his promises. The promises is remembered, and it is reminding us of the apostles to listen to Jesus and to remain. Yet they are reminded of so much more, for Jesus continues to teach his leaders concerning the Old Testament promises. This is why he brings up the greatest Old Covenant prophet in verse 5. The greatest Old Covenant prophet was John. John the Baptizer. Look at verse 5. For John baptized with water. Again, this is Jesus talking. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is reminding these former disciples of John's baptism. Many of them were former disciples of John. And he gives a contrast here between John's baptism and the Spirit's, God's, even Jesus's. John's was a part of the Old Covenant community. The Old Covenant. It was baptism unto repentance. But the baptism which the apostles will have is a baptism in the Spirit. They will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come upon them, will be poured upon them. This you could speak of an anointing, an outpouring. And so a couple of points remain here as we look at this passage, verse 5. First, we've got to understand the language here of baptism. Baptizing simply means to be poured out. That's really all it means, to be poured out. This points to the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2. The prophecy of John in the Gospels. And even the prophecy of Jesus, as we have already read in Luke 24. The Spirit will be poured out upon the church of God, starting with the apostles and flowing, to continue that language, through to every believer. Starting with the apostles and spreading throughout the ends of the earth. By the way, that's called church growth. That's church growth. It's the Spirit's work. Secondly, this speaks of inspiration, the inspiration the apostles will have. Their preaching was different than what we hear today. We talked about this in that class on what is biblical preaching. The preaching that we find in the New Testament is different than today's type of preaching. When Peter preached, it was inspired by the Spirit of God. When a preacher preaches today, it is upon the words Peter wrote while inspired. Think of Peter's sermon in Pentecost. I don't preach that. I preach on that. Okay? That's a difference. This type of inspiration does not happen anymore. Understand the word inspiration actually means to spit out or to pour out, which is where we get another word, synonyms as it was. To inspirate is to pour out, to spit out. Just like how baptism also means to pour out. So as apostles have been baptized, they are inspired now by the Holy Spirit to speak the very word of God. So this is huge, for this is to speak of the coming New Testament books, the new covenant here, inaugurated by Jesus Christ. The apostles, the evangelists like Mark and Luke, and even some of the elders like James and Jude would be inspired to write these books. And so we'll close with this final point of application. Notice once more what comes first in order. The apostles were first educated, then baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were first trained by the Spirit of by Jesus Christ for ministry. Then they were inspired and ordained for the gospel ministry. You see that? Educated and then installed. Not the other way around. See, this shows the problem with men today who don't take the time to receive and get an education, to go and get educated, and yet think that they can preach and teach the gospel. That education, by the way, is the refining of fire that the Bible talks about, the being tried. It's the many different examinations that ministers today have to go through. Notice, the apostles also went through this. Even they went through a period of education. We too need today men who are educated. We need such education. Christ remained on this earth in order to instruct his apostles so that they could instruct us likewise all that Christ has taught them. We learn that Christ, by his Spirit, elects, gathers, and baptizes his church with his Spirit so that they can preach, teach, and spread the word of the kingdom throughout the world. That's verses 1 through 5. For Christ is still calling. Christ is still gathering. Christ is still saving his people. And may he receive all the glory and honor forever and ever for the work that he continues to do by his word and his Spirit. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Our merciful Father, we do thank you for the work that our Savior is doing, presently in session at your right hand. We thank you that he has ascended into the heavens so that he could indeed send the Spirit to govern the church through the Word. And we pray that we may indeed be people of this Word, that we may desire to learn, to grow, to mature in the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. For he has taught us now how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.